Good morning. My name is Paul McClung. I'm an elder here at the church, and I got called at 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon, and our pastor has got the flu. And so I am here pitch hitting, and I got called up from the minor leagues, and I hope I don't strike out. So bear with me, and I'll do the best we can. Today we're going to be in a passage out of the scripture. I am actually going to range quite largely. Normally, in our church, we teach expositorily, which means we take a verse at a time. But when you are called, like I was called, you tend to take a little liberty with that. And I'm going to do that this morning, and I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Revelation 1, 8 reads, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." That's our text this morning, and I'll be really kind of breaking this down. I'm going to talk about the idea that he was, that he is to come, and that he is. And these will be the three points that I make in the sermon this morning. But I'll range far and wide before I come to a conclusion in this passage. And my goal is to be done by 11:30. And the reason I say that is we got the Lord's Prayer, our Lord's Supper, I should say, at the end of our service. And I'm cognizant of the time, I promise you. So anyway, it says, "I am the Alpha and Omega." In the Greek dictionary, in the Greek alphabet, I should say, there is an A and there is a Z. A to Z. And he's saying, basically, I am the beginning and I am the end. I am the A in the letter in the alphabet, and I am the Z in the letter in the alphabet. Not only that, he's saying more than that. He's saying, I am the beginning and I am the end of all things. I was and I am now and I will be tomorrow. Okay? And so what we're seeing here is the expanse of Christ. We're seeing he is the Lord God Almighty. He is doing something that no one has ever done. And we'll see more of that as we go along here this morning. Because God, he was. In Christ, he was. I'm going to say it this way. He was the eternal God. You know, a lot of the people in false religions across the globe wrongly believe that Christ was some way created. He was born at some point. Now, we know he was born of the Virgin Mary. But when we say that someone is eternal, what we're saying is they have always been. We're not saying that they came on the scene at some point. What we're saying that they have always been. They are eternal. And that's very important when we come to Christ, because he was eternal. He has always been. There was never a time when he was not. He has always been with God the Father, with him, and the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, even before time was. Even before the oldest star was hung, he has always been eternal. Now, I'm going to prove that to you here in a moment. And I want us to now go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Genesis, in the very, very beginning of your Bibles. So I'm going to flip over there and look at this, because it helps us as we read this, that in fact, we see the triune Godhead at work in creation. I'm going to show you this. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So right away, we see that God was the initiator. He was the God the Father. So we see God the Father there. God created the heavens and the earth. But also it says, "The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God," second member of the third member of the Trinity, what we normally refer to as the third member of the Trinity, "he's also present. He was moving over the face of the waters." You see that? "But then we have lighted the candle." We have lit the first Advent candle this morning, because Christ, God, is light. But let me show you this. "Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. Now, let me ask you this. Was the sun or the moon created at this point? No, it was not. As a matter of fact, we see that the sun and the moon and the heavenly bodies weren't created until verse 14, 15, and 16. And so what we've got now is a light. This is the light of Christ. He has manifest. He's always been eternal. But let me tell you, what this is teaching us is that Christ, the illuminating one, He is the Lord God. He is the light. This is the light we see in John chapter 1. He is now made manifest. And we see later on in Revelation that there is no need for any sun nor moon, because Christ is a light sufficient to light up all. And in fact, I believe this is the light of Christ. And it coincides with the beginning of Scripture, and we'll see later on at the end of Scripture. So this is the light of God. This is the Spirit of God. And we see that the Spirit of God, hovered over the face of the waters. And He brought order. He brought a symmetry where there was formerly chaos. He divided the waters, and there was dry land that raised up. God always brings symmetry. He brings order. He brings order to your life. He brings it to my life. And this is what we see in the Scripture. We also see this in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to flip over there if you want to do that. It's Colossians chapter 1, 12 through 17. Colossians chapter 1, 12 through 17. Talking about that God makes all things in order. He makes things beautiful. He takes what's formless and He makes it beautiful. And we see this in this rendition or the scripture that Paul writes to the Colossian church. It says this. It says, giving thanks to God who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Capital L-I-G-H-T. The lighted candle. The light that we see in Genesis chapter 1. The inheritance of all saints in light, who has rescued us from the domain of darkness. He divided there was darkness. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. There was chaos, and there was darkness, and He has now made light, and that light is Christ. And He has transformed us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, verse 14, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Everything follows from this light, that He has now given us redemption and He has cleansed us from our sins. And in this, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now he's eternal. He is the primary one. Firstborn meaning He is not born, but He is the primary one. He is the preeminent one. He is the one to look to. And this is the firstborn of creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. This is the light of Christ. This is Christ Himself. So He was. Christ has always been. And this is important. In redemptive history, in the idea of redemptive history, what this means to us, that we were predestined before the foundation of the earth. Even before the oldest star was hung, Christ knew my name. He knew my name in that He would call me to Himself, and He predestined you and I to become sons of God. And to the non-Christian here this morning, to somebody that doesn't know about this light that has come, what He's saying is there is still hope. There is a great hope. He can save you from your sin. He can take you from where you are, and your worth is just like the earth before it had symmetry, before it had beauty. He can take that life that's in void and in a mess, and He can make you and give you hope. And that hope is in Christ. That is what we have in Jesus. And He's done that for you as a believer, and He's done it for me as a believer, and He can do it for you yet if you are not a believer. So look to Him. Because He is the one in which we have our hope. Okay, also it says for the believer. Because He secured our salvation, I believe that we are secure in Christ, not because we have done anything, but because He called us to Himself. And because of this calling upon our hearts, we have made we've made every effort, if you will, to follow after Him. I believe that we are secure in our salvation, not because of anything we do, but because of everything Christ has done. He secured it before time was, as I mentioned, into the predestination. But he has called us, he secured us, and we persevere in him because he has done a marvelous work in our hearts as a believer in Christ. And to the church and to the society that we live in today, because Christ has always been, there will be a time when he redeems all things to himself. And he will right every wrong, and he will give you and I, he will make right all that has been wrong. Whether it's in a communist Cuban nation like I visit in Cuba oftentimes, or whether it's in New York City where people are devoid of any interest in the things of God, God in his timing will make all things right. He will make it right not only in the church, but he will make it right in society as well. So he has always been. He was, and he is, and now I want to look at that he is to come. I'm skipping the one where he is. I want to come back to that. But he will come again. This scripture says in Revelation 1:8, he says, and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We look forward to this great day of his coming. I'm looking also now in Revelation 21. So we said he was the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Genesis and he is the Revelation, if you will. So I'm going to go back and look at what he said about himself in Revelation 21. So if you've got your Bibles, look at Revelation 21, 22 through 24. It reads this. He says, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lamb of God, was its temple. And the city has no need of a sun or of the moon on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Wow. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So one day there is a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be like it was in the beginning where there was light, and this light will light the future yet to come. It is the light of Christ, and he will rule and he will reign. And it is the one that we've waited for so long, and he will have come. And to the non-believer, I want to say this. There is still time. There is still hope. He has died for you, and he has opened the way for you through his work on the cross. And you give yourself to him in every way. Sell out to him because he is the one who will save you from your sin. He will make the void and the ugliness in your life, the chaos in your life, new again. And that's what Jesus will do. And one day he will come and we will kneel before him. And every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow their knee to Christ. That's what we look forward to. I'm also thinking, yes, he's going to come again, but I'm also looking at Revelation 19, 11 through 16. He's coming again, and let's see what the scripture says more about what that's going to look like. I have no idea, but this scripture gives us this insight into 19, 11 through 16. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it, he's called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are diadems, and he has a name written on the name on him that no one else knows except for himself. And he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following after him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that it may be that he will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is, in fact, Christ. And he is coming again. And this is what we look forward to. He was and he will come again, but he was also is now. We have to deal with Christ now. Now is the day of salvation. And this is what we see because Christ is the incarnate one. I'm going to go now to John's gospel. Our pastor faithfully went through the whole book of John, and we were there for 2 years or so. And I had another way of looking at how to look at John. And I'm going to do this as if I'm going through the tabernacle. And Rick, if you've got that first slide, let's go to this tabernacle. I've got it on the wall. I don't know if you can see this or not. This little pointer here, I'm going to kind of point out some things. And I want to show you how the book of John is actually an example of the tabernacle. Because we're going to see this as we go through the tabernacle. And first of all, when we come into the tabernacle, you would come in here, and this is an animal that's going to be sacrificed there in the tabernacle. And this is the bronze altar right here. This is where the priests would dutifully take the sacrifices and sacrifice it. Now, we've got this in the book of John, and I'll make my point here. In John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And in fact, this is the laver. This is the bronze altar. This is Christ who stretched himself out and died upon a cruel cross. And he died to set us free. This is the sacrifice that we see in John's gospel. The second is the laver. I want to go now to the laver. By the way, Rick, go to the next slide. Let's just look at these items here. But this is the bronze altar right here. They would burn things here in this altar. Now go back, and I want to show you the laver. Right behind the bronze altar is the laver. This is where the high priest would wash himself. He would make sure he was clean before he went into the holy place. The holy place is right here behind this. We're going to talk about that next. But he would go there, and he would wash himself and make sure that he was clean. And I want to show you how John infers this. And this is a little bit helpful to see as we go through the Gospel of John. But in John chapter 4, that's where the Samaritan woman was. And you remember the story of the Samaritan woman. She had been married many times, and she was at the well. She was at the well in the middle of the day because she wasn't seen with seemly people. The ladies made her go by herself because she had been married many times, and the one she was living with was not even yet her husband. And so, though there, we see in John chapter 4, where the washing of the water comes into play to somebody like the lady that was in sin, the Samaritan woman. And we see this, and it reads this way, about the laver. Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So this is the idea that there is a special living water that will cleanse you and make you free. And so this is the idea of the laver. Let's go to the next one, which is the table of showbread. We're going through the book of John in high speed. This is the table of showbread. I haven't looked at this lately. Where's the showbread? Okay, yeah. On this showbread, as you went into the Holy of Holies, let's go back to the other diagram. You would go in here, and the showbread was over here on the side. And the showbread had 12 loaves on it, each representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And it was changed out once a week, and they would use this bread to show that Christ was the bread of life. And anyway, we see this in John's gospel when we go to the book of John, chapter 6, and verses 12 through 13. And when they were filled, talking about the feeding of the 5,000, and when they were filled, he said to the disciples, "Gather up the left fragments so that nothing will be lost." So that they gathered them up, filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, and they were left over by those who had eaten. And there was 12 baskets. This is the idea that we're going through the Gospel of John at high speed, and we realize that you could infer that this was the table of showbread. There was sufficient for the children of Israel and those that were in the family of God. So it was the idea of the showbread. Also, next we see in here we also have a lamp. Let's go down to the next slide. And this is this golden lampstand. This is the golden lampstand. Well, it's really easy to see this in John's gospel, because in John chapter 8, he says, Jesus said to him, I am the light of the world. I am this light that shines out of darkness. Don't you know I was at creation? I am the light. There was no need for sun nor moon because I was the light, and I am that light. I am this light that shines in darkness. And this is Jesus, and he has done this for us. But then there's also this altar of incense. Let's go to the next slide. The altar of incense right here. And this was a way that the Spirit of God, it was symbolic of prayer, how prayer was continually rising. And they would all have this incense going all through the day and all through the night. And this was the idea of prayer. And so we have this altar of incense. And we see this in John chapter 17. Well, we all know that John 17 is the high priestly prayer. It is the prayer where Christ is praying on our behalf. And so in John chapter 17, verses 9 through 12, and he says this, and I ask you on I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in this world, and yet they themselves are in this world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name and your name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. And while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name which you have given me. And I have guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So, in fact, we find here at the brazen, let's go to the next slide. We've got the altar of incense right behind in the holy place at the very back of the room. But then we go to the Holy of Holies next to us. And this is where we find the Ark of the Covenant. And so, and we see this in the book of John. Believe it or not, I did not know this. I learned this, and I'm so excited to learn this. But in the book of John, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 14. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 14. Jesus has died. It was early the next morning. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb. She's afraid. But this is the scene. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping because somebody had stolen the body of Christ. And so she wept and she stooped and she looked into the tomb, and then she saw two angels. Does anybody remember what the Holy of Holies looked like on the Ark of the Covenant? That there were cherubim, and one on each side, and they hovered their wings out over the Ark of the Covenant. And this was the mercy seat. This is where the high priest once a year would place the blood of the altar. And this was for the remission of sin. And there was an angel on one side, and then there was an angel on the other side hovering over the holy place. Okay? Now, this is the scene. I want to show you this, because this to me is just crazy fun, crazy great. And so anyway, it says, not in a sacrificial, in a good way. And so John 20, 11 through 14, but Mary was standing outside the tomb, verse 12, and she saw two angels there sitting in white, sitting there, one at the head and one at the foot, one at the end of the place where Jesus is laid, one at the other, and they were looking out over where Jesus had been laid. And verse 13, and they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said, because they have taken taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there. And she said, do not you know that I am Jesus? And she did not know that it was Jesus. What these angels are doing is they are, the grave clothes are there. The blood of the crucified Lord is on these grave clothes, and they are actually at one at the head, one at the foot over the altar. And they're showing and pointing out that it is the blood of Christ that has been sufficient. And also, this was to Mary Magdalene. This was not revealed to the high priest, who was the most holy guy in Israel, or was supposed to be. But this was revealed to Mary Magdalene, a sinner. And she's just like you and me. You guys, we have been saved by the blood of Christ. And he lets us now see and enter holy into the most holy place because of the blood of Christ. And that's Jesus. This is the light of the world. This is the one who's come. This is the one who's made all things right. That's our Lord. So, and then I'm going to close it here as when we talk about this idea that Christ has come and that he is now. And what he's done is this church now belongs to his bride, or the bride of the church now belongs to her husband, which is the Christ. You and I have been betrothed. You and I have been wed. You and I have been made part of the great, sacred, beautiful, mysterious bond that we have in Christ. We are children of Abraham. We are children of the covenant. We are children of his. And we have been made right in Christ. And this is what we see in the church. And we have been redeemed. And then he says, he finishes up the great book of Revelation by saying it this way in Revelation 21, 22 through 27. He says, and I saw a temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lamb and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or of moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it. And and the light is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no need for a night there, its gates will never close, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices an abomination and lying shall come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is what you and I have. That is our hope. He was, he is, and he is to come. And this is the Lord God Almighty, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. Praise Jesus. And I am just thrilled that he has called me into himself. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the great opportunity we have for your word to enlighten us and illumine us and give us insight into what you are doing. You are majestic. You are, in fact, are the beginning. You are the end. There's no comparison. You are our champion. You are our hero. You're greater than Jacob. You are greater than Joshua. You are everything, because in Jesus we have life, and he's given us everything we have. It is a great bounty. It is a wonderful treasure, and we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And for his name we pray. Amen.